you this morning, I invite you to join me in the book of Luke. Luke in the 19th chapter. Luke chapter 19. What would you consider the saddest word in all of the Bible? Think about that. Have you ever considered? I mean, we think of the Bible as being a book of good news, right? A love letter that Jesus writes to us. But there's a sad word in the Bible. It's the saddest word, I believe, in all of Scripture. In the late 1980s, my work saw that they might promote me and move me. And so my boss called me one Friday, and he said, I want you to get on a plane, and I want you to come to Atlanta. I don't know if you're going to be moving to Atlanta or if you're going to be moving to South Mississippi, but you're moving. And just bring enough clothes to last you 3 weeks or whatever and just come on. Catch the next flight here. So I caught a flight and took off to Atlanta and got into Atlanta somewhere around midnight that night, actually, and had never been to Atlanta, Georgia before in my life. I'd been around places like St. Louis. I'd been around places even like Kansas City, things like that. But I'd never been to Atlanta, Georgia. And man, when we were coming in over Atlanta and I could just see the lights for miles and miles and miles, I thought, my goodness, this is the biggest place I've ever seen in my life, man. I mean, we were living in Tupelo, Mississippi, man, and I was moving. I was on my way to Atlanta, Georgia, and I thought, what in the world am I getting myself into? Man, it was huge. It was sprawling. The next morning, my boss came there, or came to the hotel, got me, took me to the office, and we went through some interview things, and he took me out to a place that would eventually be my base office, and he said, here's your company car, and he said, be back at the headquarters Monday morning. And he left. We didn't have smartphones and GPSs. And so I got in the car and I thought, I don't know where I'm at. I don't know how I got here. I don't know where I'm going. And so I went across the street to a gas station and I got a map. And I kind of figured out where my hotel was. And I made my way to the hotel. And then after I got to the hotel, I thought, well, that's good. I got back to where I'm staying anyway. Now I don't know where I'm going next. I don't know where I'm going. I don't know where I'm supposed to be Monday morning. And so I just got out and started driving. And I just started looking for things that looked familiar. And over a course of mistakes and wrong turns, I finally made my way back to the headquarters, which wasn't very far from the hotel. And so that Saturday, I made about 5 trips just to make sure I knew how to get there, you know, how long it was going to take me. Well, guess what? That was all well and good. Sunday, made a few more exercise trips. That was all well and good. Guess what? Monday morning, there was a different factor in the equation. There was this thing called traffic. And what had taken me about 15 minutes turned into almost 45 minutes. And so I thought, man, I'm never going to get there on time. And I made it and all those kind of things. And that was kind of, so man, it was kind of a culture shock for me. Such a big, sprawling place. And it wasn't long after we moved there. We were downtown Atlanta one day, Rhonda and I and the kids. And Josh was about 2 and Ashley was not quite 5 yet. And we were downtown, and they were having this boat show at the World Congress Center. World Congress Center was this huge, sprawling building. I mean, they had boats on display, and they had them sectioned off in squares. And I mean, they had these big, huge, $500,000 pontoon boats, and they had yachts, and I mean, they had all kind of boats. This place was huge. So we were just walking around, looking at the boats and all this kind of thing. They had all these little free giveaways and sign-ups, you know, and everything. And so we were stopping and signing up for a drawing, you know. And so we stopped, and Rhonda was filling out this paper, and she turned around and she said, where's Joshua? And I said, he was right here. He was right here. And man, all of a sudden, sheer panic. I'm telling you, man. My heart dropped. Rhonda got hysterical. She got historical. Everything I had ever done wrong came back to her mind in that moment. And man, we immediately, man, we made the square where we were at that little display. No Joshua. Rhonda's dragging Ashley behind her. Ashley's hollering. We're never going to see Josh again. We're never going to see Josh again, you know. Look, she's calling me all kind of names. She's denying that she ever married me. I mean, it was bad. It was bad. Finally, we looked, and there he was up on one of those boats. This little few little ladies were standing up there talking to him. Man, all of our world was right again. But man, in those few moments, when he was lost, it was as bad as it could get. The Bible says in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. I think lost is the saddest word in all of the Bible. Think about it. When you say that word, lost, it just sounds bad, doesn't it? There's nothing really positive about it, you know, necessarily. I mean, just to think about it, lost. It's a word that we use to describe death, right? We lost our mother. Or we lost our father. We lost this loved one. It's the word we use to describe death. The Los Angeles Transit System, they hold about 12,000 items at any one time in their lost, yet to be found. I don't know why they call it lost and found, because most of it never gets found. But they have about 12,000 items in their lost and found. I found this interesting. One passenger lost his prosthetic leg. Another forgot the container with their mother's ashes. Someone else misplaced an actual human jawbone. Once, two children were left. I guess probably the worst thing they had lost was somebody left the church's collection box. It was locked, but it was left on the transit system. That word lost, man, it has such gravity to it. It has such a darkness to it. And so this morning, I want you to consider with me all of these things that we think are lost forever. And when it comes to this word lost in Scripture, Jesus says that he's come to seek and to save that which is lost. That's you and I. That's those that have never come to the point, place in their life where they've trusted Christ Jesus as their Lord and Savior. So consider this morning. You're lost for three reasons. There's three reasons that you're lost. First of all, you're lost because of who you are. Whether you like to think about it or not, you're a born sinner. You're a born sinner. The Bible says in Psalms 51 in verse 5, David says, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." Now, psychologists try to say that if you give a man a good job and a good home and a good education, he'll be a good man. The Bible says there's none good, no, not one. We're all just born sinners. Have you ever thought about this? Who teaches our children to lie? Man, you don't have to teach a kid to lie, right? I mean, man, kids will lie and cheat and take things that don't belong to them. Man, when my kids started doing things that just broke my heart, I thought, now, where are they learning this from? I know they didn't get it from me. I thought, man, Rhonda must be teaching this stuff at home when I'm going to work, right, Mike? No, you don't have to teach kids how to lie and cheat. We're born with this sin nature. We're lost because of who we are. We're born with this sin nature that leads us to in a life that's separate from the things of God. Listen, we're not basically good. We're basically bad. The Bible says that our heart is deceptive and above all wicked, you know. So look, man, we're bad. We're born sinners. We're born with this sin nature. But secondly, you're lost not only because of who you are, but you're lost because of what you've done. Okay? Now, I know this is going to break your heart this morning. You're going to get mad at me, but you'll get over it, okay? God will forgive you too, all right? But you're lost because of what you've done. That is, you've sinned. Not only are you born with this sin nature, but you act on that sin nature. The Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That word all, it means everyone. Every person that's ever lived has sinned. Now, you show me a man who says he's never sinned, and I'll show you a guy who sinned because he just lied. Okay? Right? So we're lost, not only because of who we are, but we're lost because of all that we've done. And think about it. We try to categorize it. Big sins, little white lies, you know, outright lies. Oh, hey, sin is sin. The Bible says in James, if you've broken one law, you've broken all of them. See, not only are we all sinners, but we've done a whole lot of sinning, right? We're all committed to that. Have you ever thought about how many holes it takes to sink a ship? Just takes one, right? Doesn't matter how big the ship is. It doesn't matter how big the hole is. One hole will sink a ship. So how many sins do you have to commit to be a sinner? Just one, right? All you got to do is lie one time to be a liar. All you got to do is take one thing to be a thief. See, we want to kind of categorize. Well, I'm not really a sinner. I'm not perfect. But I'm not that bad, right? See, part of trying to get saved out of this lost condition is to realize that you're lost in the first place. The hardest part of getting people saved is getting people lost. I had a friend who went to church one day, and the guy asked him, he said, "Are you saved?" He said, "Well, I didn't know I was lost." You know? And God really took that and began to do a work in his life, and he got saved. There's a lot of people today who don't realize that they're lost. Listen, sin separates you from God. You were born with this sin nature. You act on that sin nature. And because of that sin, you're lost. You're separated from God. Just like when Adam and Eve disobeyed God in the garden, they sinned. And it separated them from God. So we're lost because of who you are. You're lost because of what you have done. But listen, you're also lost because of what you've not done. You're not lost because you didn't go to church. You're not lost because you didn't give enough money. You're not lost because you didn't read your Bible every day. You're not lost because you didn't do some good deed. You're not lost because you didn't whatever. You're lost because you didn't repent. That word repent, it means to turn. You see, apart from repentance, you can't be saved. It's to acknowledge that you're a sinner and that you have sinned and that you're living this life completely contrary to the things of God. And the word repent means then to turn completely 180 degrees, not 90 degrees. See, a lot of people, they want to repent and say, "Well, I know this isn't right, but I don't want to really commit myself all the way over here. So I want to kind of I want to have a hand in both sides of the fence here." No, repent means to turn completely to the things of God. And because people haven't repented, they're still lost. See, I know a lot of people who thought, "Well, I'll just start living a better life. Start going to church. Start giving a little money. I'll start reading my Bible." But they've never come to the point, place in their life where they repent of their sins. Now, here's the issue. So, Some will say, well, I really don't have all that bad stuff to repent from, because they've never acknowledged that they were a sinner in the first place. They've never acknowledged that they've actually have sin in their life. They've never realized that one little lie, one little mistake, one little thing that takes you off mark from what God has in store of a perfect life, that makes you a sinner. And so some people think, well, I've never needed to repent because I've never really been that bad of a person. Got reminded of that six-year-old that got saved, and one day he asked his mama, he says, Mama, do you remember when I was an old wretched sinner? Amen? Listen, he maybe never robbed a bank. He may have never done anything really bad. He may have never gotten into hard drugs. All the time. But he realized that there was sin in his life, and he needed to repent and ask Christ to forgive him. Come into his heart and be the Lord and Savior of his life. Luke chapter 13 and verse 3 says this, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. So theologically, it involves this regret. It involves sorrow. Paul talks about this sorrow that leads to repentance. In Corinthians, he talks about that. See, there's people that are sorry. I've met a lot of people in jail who were sorry. Sorry they got caught. But it didn't lead to repentance. Judas betrayed Christ with 30 pieces of silver. And he was sorry. You know why I know he was sorry? Because the Bible says that he went and he gave the money back. He was sorry for what he had done. But he never repented. He never came to Christ in repentance. Peter was sorry that he had denied Christ 3 times. But Peter comes back and God restores him. There's a lot of folks that are sorry, but they're not repentant. This godly sorrow leads to repentance. It means to turn. And the saddest thing to lose, friend, is your soul. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28, and do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. It's one thing to lose your phone. It's one thing to lose a credit card. It's one thing to misplace your car. It's one thing to lose an item, but to lose your soul, that's eternity. That's forever. That's for always. The soul is the real you. The soul is that part of you that will live for all of eternity, either in heaven or in hell. And to lose your soul is the saddest thing of all to lose. In John chapter 3 verse 16, we looked at this passage a couple of weeks ago. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life, right? But he goes on to say in verse 17, it says, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Then he says in verse 18, he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Somebody said, well, I don't know if I I don't know if I want to have a part of a God who would send somebody to hell. God never sends anybody to hell. You choose to go to hell because you refuse to repent. You refuse to repent and ask Christ to forgive you, to come into your heart as your Lord and Savior. The Bible says in 2 Peter 3 and 9 that God is not slack concerning his promises, but he would that all would come to repentance. It's that repentance, which is when we turn away from the things of the world and turn completely to Christ. Total surrender to him. And so it's because of our unbelief then, because our unwillingness to repent. I ministered to a young man in one of our jails, and he was ultimately convicted, given a life sentence, or given the death penalty. Did not know. I never asked. I never discussed their charges or what their situations were. Did not find out until after the fact, after he had already been sentenced. And before he left, was able to talk with him and since corresponded with him on death row. And you know what I realized? I realized, not knowing his situation, there was this darkness over him already. Before the judge ever gave a sentence, there was this darkness over him already. But in that darkness, he came to find Christ. That even facing death, he could discover that there was a God who loved him and a God who was willing to forgive him. And there's many today who are living in darkness because of their own unbelief. Not because of God, but because of their own unbelief. And God wants you to know today, there's life. There's joy, there's peace, and there's salvation. Now, if lost is the saddest word in all the Bible, then I think believe is probably the most misunderstood word in all the Bible. You believe in God? Oh, amen, right? We all believe in God, right? Jesus said in John chapter 14, you believe in God, believe also in me. Says, I go to prepare a place for you. See, that word belief, it's kind of misunderstanding to some folks today. Orthodox belief. You believe in the virgin birth of Christ. Amen. We believe in the sinless life of Christ. He came and lived a life sinless. What God had desired for us, he came to do for us when we couldn't do it. I believe that Christ was crucified on a cross for our sins, that he was buried, and that on the third day he rose again victorious over death and the grave and sin, that he ascended to the right hand of the Father, and one day he's coming back again. Amen? Amen. We believe all of that. That's orthodox belief. But there's a difference in believing in Christ and believing the facts. About a couple of months now, I guess, had the opportunity to travel up to Canada to see Brother Charlie at Summit Fellowship. We flew into Buffalo, New York, and we drove across the border into Hamilton, Ontario there. And on the short drive there, we passed the Niagara Falls. So we stopped for just a little bit, took a few pictures and that sort of thing. It reminded me of a story that I heard years ago of a man who had actually put a tightrope across the Niagara Falls and had walked across that tightrope. And it was really an incredible feat. And then he took a wheelbarrow and he pushed that wheelbarrow across that line. When he got to the other side, everybody was applauding, cheering, clapping. He said, you believe I can do it again? They go, oh, yeah. He says, who will get in the wheelbarrow? See, there's a difference in belief, right? It's not just to believe that Jesus is all of these things. It's to put your faith in. It's to get in with him. To come along beside him. To trust him. To depend on him. To acknowledge that he is God and that you are not. See, the real issue here is whether he's Savior or not. In fact, the Bible says in James chapter 2 and verse 19, it says, you believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. Some of you believe and you don't even tremble. Man, some of the demons are ahead of you. You say you believe in God, but you don't even fear God. You're not even afraid. It doesn't even bother you when you go out and live in this world of sin. When you participate in this world of sin, it doesn't even bother you. Your conscience isn't even quickened. The demons are ahead of you. They believe and they tremble. Some of you act like you have no fear of God whatsoever. You see, to believe means to confess Him as Lord. That's the real issue here. Hey, I did a little word study. In the New Testament, the word Savior appears 24 times in the New Testament. 3 times in the 4 Gospels. And that's how most of us view Jesus. Most people want to look at Jesus as their Savior. Kind of like having car insurance. You know? I want to go out there and I want to drive 90 miles an hour. I don't want to follow the laws. I want to just drive how I want to. And then when I crash, I want the insurance company to pay the bill, right? That's how we treat God. That's how we treat Jesus. But to be Lord of our life means that He tells us how to drive. Means He calls the shots. You see, the word Lord appears 700 times in the New Testament. 240 times in the 4 Gospels. Save is what He does. Lord is who He is. And the Bible says in Romans 10 and verse 9 that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. It's not this head knowledge. It's not this head confession. It's this heart confession that makes belief a reality. To believe makes you a new creation. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I hear people say all the time, well, I got saved one time. I got saved way back on such and such a day. But all this stuff over here, my anger and my bitterness and my whatever, that's just who I am. Listen, friend, I'm telling you, when Christ comes into your heart, He changes who you are. I know. Look, man, I was a guy, man, you talking about temper? You talking about somebody angry at life? I was that guy. Now, I'm not perfect in it anymore. But I'm telling you, I'm a whole lot better than where I was. Because of the change that Christ has brought into my life. The Bible talks about in Galatians, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, self-control. Man, if you can't control self, there's an issue there. And if that's something common in your personality, then hey, maybe it's more of a salvation issue than a personality issue. Because the Bible says that when you get saved, all things are passed away. The old things are passed away and all things become new again. Let me tell you what believing is not. Believing is not just going to church. Billy Graham said that 75% of people in church were lost. His wife said, you were up at the pulpit. I was sitting out there with him. I think it's 80. Okay? 80% of people in church were lost. Going to church doesn't make you saved. Not just getting baptized. Praise God this morning for baptism. Amen. But just getting baptized doesn't save you. But just getting baptized doesn't make you a believer. Not just saying a prayer. Not just being a better person makes you a believer. I read an article of an old English actor who was being honored at the time of his retirement. And they had a banquet of sorts, and rather than people getting up and making speeches about him, they asked him to speak. And they asked him to recite lines from plays and productions that he had been in that were, you know, memorable moments, iconic quotes. And they just asked him to get up and share some of those. And then they had a time where people could ask from the audience for him to quote things. And he had been in a particular play where he had quoted the 23rd Psalms. And there was an old minister in the congregation that day. And he asked this old English actor, he said, I loved when you quoted the 23rd Psalms. He said, would you quote the 23rd Psalms for us today? And he said, I'll do it under one condition. He said, I'll quote the 23rd Psalms if you'll come up and quote it after me. And so this old English actor, in all of his orator skills, he quoted the 23rd Psalms. Everybody applauded. That old minister stood. He began to quote the 23rd Psalms. The Lord, He's my shepherd. I shall not want. He leadeth me beside the still water. He went through the whole thing. And after he got through, there was a hush. The old English actor stood and he said, ladies and gentlemen, I know the 23rd Psalms. He knows the shepherd. There's a difference in knowing Scripture, knowing the Sunday school answers, knowing church polity, knowing all of these religious facts, and knowing the shepherd. See, believe is not just a belief in a creed or in a list of facts. Believe is putting your trust and your faith in Christ Jesus. Surrendering your will to His will. If lost is the saddest word, and if belief is the most misunderstood word, I think the sweetest word in all of Scripture is the word saved. Amen? Man, what a sweet word that is. Saved. Jesus said the Son of Man is coming to seek and to save that which is lost. The sweetest thing that Christ can do for you is to save you. It says in Romans 10 verse 13, for whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I was thinking about it this week. So Christ came and He died on a cross for my sins, for your sins, so that you can be saved. And yet there's many today who are still lost in their sins. They know, they've heard that Christ came and died on the cross for their sins, but yet you're still not willing to surrender to Christ. And I began to think, what else are you waiting for God to do? What else are you waiting for God to offer you before you'll surrender? There's nothing left for Him to do. He's given you His all. He gave you His only begotten Son so that you could be saved. What a sweet, sweet word. I was once lost and now I'm saved. Can you say that this morning? Can you say that today? Can you honestly say that today? Our son, when he was 6 or 7 years old, that's typical, I was out of town working. He came to Rhonda, said he wanted to get saved, prayed to receive Christ as his Lord and Savior. We celebrated, he got baptized. Years passed, he was always a very submissive child, always just kind of mild-mannered, never really gave us any problems. And then New Year's Eve, or New Year's Day, we went to some people's house to eat. He had been there that night. We went to the door and he opened the doors when we knocked and he said, got something to tell you. He said, I got saved last night. I said, really? Tell me about it. He said, for all of my life, he said, I could look at you and Mom in the eye and tell you I was saved. He said, I could look at all of my friends and tell them I was saved. He said, but I've not been able to look in the mirror and tell myself I'm saved. Friends, this morning, some of you might be able to put on a good show. You might be able to convince me. You might be able to convince the people that you're sitting beside. But the real question is this morning, only you and you alone know, are you saved? Are you saved? Have you experienced the sweetest joy that God offers you today? The joy of being saved. Would you bow with me this morning? With our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Maybe this morning you would just say, Pastor, I've never come to that point in place where I've been saved. Pastor, I'm still not even sure right now what that means or how to do that. But I know that's what I need. I want to pray for you. I want to walk you through the Scriptures so that you can come to that point in place where you can know that you know that you know that you're saved. So this morning, in just a moment, we're going to stand and we're going to sing a song. It's what we call an invitation hymn. And it's your invitation to come, to respond, not to the preacher, but to respond to Christ this morning and say, yes, I need to be saved. Pray God will lead you in that way to say. Father God, this morning we love you. God, again, we come humbled in your presence today. God, we thank you. God, when we were lost, you sent your Son Jesus to seek and to save all that were lost. And that was every one of us, Father. And so, Father, this morning, as we pause to just examine our own hearts and our own lives today, and God, we're confronted with the reality of lost or saved. God, I pray every individual in this room this morning, God, can walk out of here knowing that they're saved. God, if they're not already saved, I pray, God, today would be that day. Father, I love you. And I thank you for your love for me, for sending your Son. God, it's the greatest thing that's ever happened to me. God, I so want it for others this morning. So God, today I pray for you. God, I don't know who each one are individually, but God, you know their hearts today. So Holy Spirit, speak into their heart and life right now. God, draw them this morning, Father, that they would come in repentance, asking you to forgive them of their sins. To believe and to trust, God, that you love them and that you're willing to forgive them. So, Father, this morning, we love you and we ask you all this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Mike's going to come and lead us in this hymn of invitation. As God leads, you come this morning. We invite you. The altars are open. Maybe your church membership is somewhere else. We'd love to have you here this morning. You come today. As God leads, you follow. Out of earth. Amen. I praise God for you being here today. Hey, listen, I pray you can rejoice this week that you've been saved. Amen?
Amen.
And if you can't live, rejoice that you've been saved. I pray that you'll get saved. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Listen, God loves you. We love you. I'm praying for you this week. Amen. Hey, listen, tonight at 5 o'clock, we have just a special fellowship time for Mike, and just appreciation for all that he's done in our music. And so we want you to come and be a part of that. So come join us in that. Rhonda, any special instructions that we have for tonight? Anything? Just bring finger foods. Bring whatever you like to eat. And we'll eat it, okay? So come 5 o'clock for that. At 4 o'clock, we're going to be having a meeting for all of those that are interested in helping us in our children's camp this week or this summer. We got a lot of work to do. So if you'll come this afternoon, 4 o'clock, and help us in that, we would greatly, greatly appreciate it. Our children's camp is scheduled for July the 17th, that week. And so got things that we need to do and get planned and get some details nailed down. So come. Be with us at 4 o'clock today for that, to help us out with that. Okay? What else? Did I miss anything?
That's it.
All right. All right. Well, listen, it's been good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. I praise God for you being here. It's been a sweet, sweet time of worship. Mike, let's sing something this morning as we're dismissed. Right?
Just want to tell the church thank you for putting up with me. 2 years, almost 2 years. But just come tonight with workable and clean fingers and
amen. Amen. Hey, we're not letting you go anywhere.
Thank you.
We're not letting you go anywhere, though. We're going to keep you around.
No.
We're going to keep you around, keep you in work. So, amen. Amen. Let's do it. Let's sing this morning.
I'm so glad.